Greetings, friends. You might be wondering why you're watching a video at this time. Let me explain. I lost my voice over the past few days, and as some of you would have quickly realized, I haven't fully recovered yet. So in order for me to deliver my sermon reliably and consistently at this weekend's services, I decided that it would be safer for me to record a sermon video. And I trust that the Lord will speak to us through this pre-recorded message. Let us now look to Him in prayer. Lord, we thank You for the gift of Your Word, and we pray that You would speak to us, reveal Your heart to us. And Lord, we pray that You lead and guide us to respond to You in a way that would please You. And this we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. The hour has come for you to wake from sleep. And friends, these are words that every preacher feels prompted at times to say to the congregation. And if the person next to you falls asleep during the sermon, feel free to quote him or her these words of Scripture. But what's Paul talking about here? Well, he's not referring to physical sleep. No, he's describing a lack of consciousness, a lack of awareness of spiritual realities. He's referring to how Christians can be oblivious to what's going on in the spiritual realm. But what's happening in the spiritual realm is undeniably, very important. We need to understand what's happening. We need to understand how we should conduct ourselves in view of what's happening. And if we don't understand that, then we need to wake up. Paul tells us that we must wake up because we know the time. We know the time. And this time is linked to the day of salvation. Paul is referring to the day of our Lord Jesus' return, what we call his parousia. And this day is nearer to us now than when we first believed. This day is coming. We don't know for sure when it will arrive, but it is drawing nearer with each passing day. And our way of life as believers must be governed by this reality. This reality gives our lives the right shape. I shared previously that in Romans 12 to 16, Paul shows us how our lives should be structured by grace. Our lives must be structured, shaped, governed by the grace of God that we have received. And in Jesus Christ, God has poured out His grace upon us. And this grace must have a deep impact on how we live. Last week in verses 8 to 10, Paul emphasized how we should live in light of the past. He refers to the law that has already been given. And he tells us that love is the fulfillment of the law. And this week, we're looking at verses 11 to 14. Paul emphasizes how we should live in light of the future. And he's referring to our eschatological salvation. And now that's really quite a big word, eschatology. What is eschatology? It is the study of what we call the last things or the end times. It's all in connection with the return of Jesus Christ, after which the new creation will arrive and the kingdom of God will be consummated. And so Paul shifts our attention from the past to the future for which the Christian hopes. This is the culmination of the fulfillment of our hope in Jesus Christ. The return of Christ is clearly central to the thrust of Paul's message in Romans 13, 11 to 14. And accordingly, it will be central to the thrust of this sermon. Friends, we must know the time because Christ is returning and we must live accordingly. Now, Paul seemed to expect the return of Christ to come rather quickly. And evidently, it didn't happen as soon as Paul thought it would. Some Christians then think, well, then why bother waiting? Why bother anticipating? Isn't it better just to do whatever we want and then let Christ come when He comes? And I want to stress that this is a very dangerous posture for us to take. Bible scholar Paul Ottermeyer observed that we are no longer dominated in our understanding of the Christian faith by our sense of the nearness of Christ's return to the extent that Paul was. And yet, it is precisely that future, God's future, that casts its light into the present and that provides the illumination of the reality by which we are called to live. The future provides the illumination of the reality by which we are called to live. The future shines a light on spiritual reality, and this must govern and must shape our way of life. And if we don't keep this future in mind, then we will inevitably live wrong. We will live wrong. I want to ask us to keep in mind this theme or this motif of light. It will come up several times today, and of course it's associated with the call for us to awake. Just look at Matthew 24, verses 36 to 44. And know that these are the words of Jesus. And he tells us that not knowing when he will return, not being sure of the time when he will return, is not a reason to be indifferent. It's not a reason for us to do whatever we like until he comes. No, instead he gives us a warning from the time of Noah. And he said that while people were living then to please themselves, they were doing their own thing and they were oblivious to what was about to happen. And then the flood came and swept them all away. We must be prepared for Christ's return. And we must live in the correct way in view of his coming. How then are we to live? Romans 13:13 tells us, do not gratify the desires of our flesh. Do not gratify the desires of our flesh. Do not indulge in or participate in orgies and drunkenness, sexual immorality and sensuality, quarreling and jealousy. We must know that Paul's list here is not exhaustive, but rather representative. He's not saying that these are the only things that we have to look out for. No, he's just giving us examples of the things that we must avoid. If we practice such things, or if we practice other sins, then we are living in darkness. We are not living in light of the future, although we are asleep. We must then wake up. We must come out of the darkness and walk in the light. We must cast off the works of darkness and put on Christ. We are to put off sinful behavior and put on Christ. Put off sinful behavior, put on Christ. And that is to practice holy and righteous living. Paul specifically says that we are to put on the armor of light. We are to walk in purity, and this purity protects and guards us in perilous times. Again, this means allowing grace to shape and structure our lives in accordance with the will of God. Friends, let us heed the words of Jesus in Matthew 24, verse 42. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. We must put on the Lord Jesus. We must turn away from sin and toward him, resolving not to gratify the desires of the flesh. And we declare as much in our prayer or confession. My friends, I ask a very serious question. In what ways must we wake up? In what ways must we wake up? What carnal pleasures, what sins of the flesh must we renounce? This isn't something that I speak of lightly. It is a continuing challenge and struggle for me to overcome sin in my own life. And I need to be reminded time and again to repent and to return to God, allowing His grace to shape me. May our lives be rightly structured by the grace of God. It's worth noting that some people argue that focusing on the future is not practical. We're not getting our priorities right. Instead of focusing on the future, we should be focused on dealing with the here and now. That's what matters. And we need to ask, well, is that true? If we are too fixated on the future, would that result in us losing our relevance, our effectiveness in the present? In a memorable quote from C.S. Lewis, he says, "If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that we have become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither." Lewis contends that it is precisely our understanding, our expectation of heaven in the sense of the new creation that God has promised that enables us to live well on earth. He says it is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. And we have to ask, could this be true of us? Have we been too caught up in aiming, so to speak, at earth? And do we think that it is here on earth that we can fulfill our greatest hopes and dreams? If so, then Scripture calls us to awake. Scripture calls us to awake. Now, this is closely related to what we pray in the Lord's Prayer. And we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven." It is our Christian duty to make the reality of heaven a reality here on earth. We're not just to be waiting around for the time to come when we will all go to heaven. Rather, we should be living in such a way that we bring a foretaste of the new creation into our present earthly circumstances. What we think, what we say, what we do here on earth should reflect life in a new creation. When we think, oh, that would be heavenly, that's what heaven would be like, but then we are to do whatever we can to make that a reality here on earth. This is Christian living, and it's very much future-oriented. It's very much future-oriented. Sadly, however, this future-oriented posture is quite rare in the church. The truth is that many of us pay very little attention to the future that God has promised, even though it is the key to living the best life we can have. Now, let me clarify that we don't know and we can't know all the details about what the end will look like. I'm not encouraging us to speculate about or obsess over these details. We don't know a lot, but we certainly know enough. God has revealed enough for us to rest assured and to live in confident hope of what is in store for those who believe. And we must be looking to this future, anticipating the return of Christ. This is an essential part of what it means to be Christian. Consider Hebrews 9, verse 28. "Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." Not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Jesus expects us as his disciples to eagerly await his return. A future-oriented posture is expected. and it should be the norm. And as we eagerly await His return, we are then to allow our lives to be governed by the reality of His coming. And my friends ask, is that true of us? Are we eagerly awaiting the return of Christ? Are our lives governed by the reality of His coming? Earlier, I explained what the word eschatology means. It's the doctrine of the last things, the end times, what happens at the end before God makes everything new in the age to come. And for some of us, it just sounded too complex, and well, maybe we didn't want to think about it. Maybe we dismissed it as irrelevant. But let me stress that we cannot separate eschatology, whether we want to use this term or not. We cannot separate eschatology and our Christian faith. They must go together. Eschatology and the Christian faith go together. They're inseparable. Listen to what German theologian Jürgen Moltmann says. Eschatology means the doctrine of the Christian hope, from first to last, and not merely in the epilogue. Christianity is eschatology, is hope, forward looking and forward moving, therefore also revolutionizing and transforming the present. The eschatological is not one element of Christianity, but it is the medium of Christian faith as such. The key in which everything in it is set. The glow that suffuses everything here in the dawn of an expected new day. Moltmann tells us that eschatology is not merely the epilogue of Christianity. It's not just the final words at the end of the book. Instead, Christianity is essentially eschatological. All of Christianity is eschatological, because Christianity is based on hope. It is about looking forward to the future that God has promised. Without that hope, without that future, friends, our faith would be in vain. Eschatology is not just one element of Christianity. It's not just one chapter, like in our theology textbooks. No, it's the heart of Christianity. It's the heart of Christianity. Christians must be eschatological in our thinking. We must be looking forward to the future. And if we are not doing so, then we are asleep and we must awake. Our lives must be governed by what is to come. We must cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. We must live in the light of eternity and seek to bring a foretaste of heaven to earth. One monk said that eschatology, or our hope for the future, is the glow that suffuses everything here in the dawn of an expected new day. And it's both poetic and apt that he highlights the coming of a new day. We must be expectant that a glorious new day is coming. The greatest of all dawns is at hand. Allow me to close with a reflection on something that you might have done before. Many of us would sometimes make an effort to wake up early to catch the sunrise. It's a beautiful, magnificent sight. And even those of us who love sleep a lot, well, do try to do this at least on occasion. We have to wake up while it is still dark and then wait for the light to come. We fight the temptation to sleep. We don't want to miss the moment. We are focused. We are attentive. Very often we have no idea how long we will have to wait. But we eagerly await the arrival of the night. Even while it is dark, we prepare for its coming. We wait for that moment when the light breaks through. And when it comes, that sight can be truly breathtaking. Friends, the light of the glory of the new creation is far more beautiful, far more magnificent than the best sunrise we could ever see. Will we eagerly await its arrival? Our hope for the future that God has promised is the glow that covers everything on earth. It's the glow that points to the coming of the great dawn of the new creation. A new day, a glorious day is coming. God has promised and He will surely bring it to pass. May this vision transform the way we live in the present. May it lead us to forsake the ways of darkness and walk instead in the light, readying ourselves and eagerly awaiting the return of our Savior and Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.